Well, good morning, everyone. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 92. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 92, we'll be reading the entire psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know this, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, I pray that we would reflect on all the blessings that you've given, on all the ways that you have protected, all the ways you've provided, on the manifold evidences of your love. Father, this holiday that we're about to celebrate on Thursday is an evidence that when this nation was founded, it was founded by those who had a living faith. They had come through that first winter, and many had died, and there hadn't been enough food. But then when they planted in the spring and when they harvested in the fall, there was bounty. Enough to get them through the next winter. And so it was to you that they offered thanks, Lord, as they gathered together to celebrate what you had given. And now here we are, hundreds of years later, still celebrating that first Thanksgiving, Father. And those who came to America came here looking for hope, a new start, a life that you could give them. Father, I pray for your blessing upon this nation, and I pray for your blessing upon each person in this room. And I truly pray that as we come to this Thanksgiving on Thursday, that we would come to this holiday with grateful hearts, that we would be an appreciative people. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word psalm, from which the book of Psalms in the Bible gets its name, means song. So the book of Psalms is actually a collection of ancient Hebrew songs that were sung to God. Songs that were written in much the same way that songs are still written today, the best of which are always expressions of the heart. So that in the book of Psalms, you'll find the full gamut of human emotion: discouragement, excitement, fear, anger, despair, joy, loneliness, anticipation, amazement, frustration, love, confusion. And in the Psalms, the psalmist usually gives full vent to those emotions, expressing to God the honesty of all that he's feeling. Yet one of the characteristics of the Psalms is that in nearly every one of them, no matter how negative the emotions when the songwriter begins, by the end of his song, he's expressing hope and faith and thanksgiving. In the process of pouring out his heart to God, while at the same time reminding himself of God's truth, his attitude changes, so that by the end of the psalm, there's a positive and hopeful focus. This psalm begins in verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound." You know, maybe you're like me and you can't play a guitar or any instrument for that matter. And maybe you feel like you don't have a very good voice for singing. That still doesn't mean you can't follow the admonition of this psalm. We can still express thanks to God. We can still declare his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. And the personal blessing that comes from that declaration will still apply. When I was preparing this message and reading through this psalm, I began thinking about what the psalmist was instructing us to do in this passage. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And I began to consider, why does the psalmist tell us to declare God's loving kindness in the morning and God's faithfulness every night? And then it occurred to me that by declaring God's loving kindness in the morning, we're reminding ourselves as each day begins that God is a loving God and that he is good, that he watches over and cares for us. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Jesus reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount that our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to his children. And those are the truths of which we are reminding ourselves by declaring God's love and kindness in the morning, so that when we do this, even before we begin our day, we're reminding ourselves of the one who's watching over us on that day. Then, by declaring God's faithfulness every night, we're reminding ourselves at the end of every day of all the ways the Lord has been faithful to us during that day, all the blessings he's given, all the ways he has provided and protected. So here then will be the counsel of this psalm. When you get up in the morning, thank God for his love and his kindness. Thank him for all the evidences of his love that he's already built into your day, and ask him to give you a heart to recognize and enjoy those gifts. Begin your day by reminding yourself that you have a God who loves you, a God that's going to be with you throughout the day, no matter what the day may bring. And then at the close of the day, no matter how good or bad the day has been from your perspective, offer thanks to God. Think about all that went right in your day, all the blessings that you had. And then thank God specifically for those gifts that you remember. This two-pronged approach of reminding ourselves of God's nature in the morning and of all that he has done for us in the evening helps to create over time an underlying confidence in God, a confidence that no matter what the next day may bring, our God is always working for good. Psalm 92 verse 4 tells us, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." And then in verse 5, the psalmist gives us a statement of truth regarding the works of God's hands. "O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep." In previous sermons, I've talked with you about the importance of humility in order for people to get along. And I've mentioned that humility really means not that you have a low opinion of yourself, but that you have an accurate opinion of yourself. The origin of our words humility and human being is the root word humus, the word for soil or dirt. So having humility, being a human being, reminds us that God created the first human beings from the dust of the earth, which means that each of us as human beings stand on level ground with our fellow human beings, so that we treat people as equals and not with arrogance. It also means that we remember that God is God and we are not God, which means that God is the one who gets to run the universe, and you and I do not run the universe. That's what the psalmist is declaring here in verse 5 when he says, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Once we come to understand and truly believe that God is a loving God, a God whose very essence is agape love, and that this God whose very essence is agape love is in control of everything, then we're better able to trust this God with the things we don't understand. And that trust is absolutely essential in a world that's broken, where sometimes good things happen and sometimes bad things happen, and we don't always understand the reason why. I want you to listen to the words of this poem, which really is an expression of that trust. It's entitled The Plan of the Master Weaver. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I may not choose the colors, He knows what they should be. For He can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes He weaveth sorrow, which seemeth strange to me. But I will trust His judgment and work on faithfully. 'Tis He who fills the shuttle, and He knows what is best. So I shall weave in earnest, leaving to Him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And really, this anonymous poet is saying in a more extended way what verse 5 is telling us. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Now, in contrast to that attitude, look at what the psalmist says next in verse 6. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. God refers to a person who's not willing to trust God with the uncertainties of life as a senseless man and a fool. And what often produces this unwillingness to trust God in life is unresolved anger and hurt in our lives. Go to Psalm 95. Here's another psalm in which we're admonished to give thanks to God for all His blessings. Starting in verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now here's another psalm in which we're admonished to give thanks to God for all of His blessings. Here again, the psalmist is expressing an attitude of humility. He's reminding us that God is God, that we are not God. And so, as verse 2 of this psalm tells us, we should come before God's presence with thanksgiving. We should shout joyfully to Him with songs. But then the psalmist goes on at the end of verse 7 to enlighten us as to the attitude that prevents thanksgiving. At the end of verse 7, he begins, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God's telling us in these verses that many of the people of Israel, whom He had delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and who saw manifold evidence of his work, multiple instances of his love and sovereignty, nevertheless hardened their hearts against him. They weren't satisfied with the blessings God had given. They wanted more blessings and even dictated to God exactly what those blessings had to be. They tested me, they proved me, though they saw my work, God says in verse 9. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. They weren't focused on what God had given them. They were focused on what God hadn't given. And so instead of being a grateful people, they became complainers. They never truly came to the conviction that God loved them and that He was in control of everything and that they could trust Him. In the same way as some of those who came out of Egypt, the senseless man or the fool, as he goes through life in a broken world, focuses on everything that's wrong in life, not the good that's present. He focuses on what God has not done, not on what God has done. And so he drifts farther and farther away from God and becomes increasingly proud, increasingly arrogant, increasingly ungrateful and bitter. Go back to Psalm 92, verse 7, and you'll see what ultimately happens in the lives of those who drift farther and farther away from God and become increasingly arrogant and bitter. Psalm 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. See, life doesn't end well for the ungrateful. Life doesn't end well for the complainers. Now contrast that description of life with the life of a person who trusts God. Look in verse 10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, that means they stay there, they don't move, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. The one who trusts in God increasingly sees life from God's perspective, and as a result, experiences an increasing peace and fulfillment in life. Not necessarily because his circumstances are so much different from the faithless man, but because his perspective is so much different. A Russian artist, Nikolai Yaroshenko, did a painting in 1888, which he titled, There is Life Everywhere. The painting was of five prisoners, a soldier, a worker, a peasant, a mother, and a child. They were looking out through the barred window of a prison rail car that had stopped at a station on its way to Siberia. But the prisoners in the painting are smiling as they stare out the window at pigeons who are being fed breadcrumbs by a child. Christian author Matt Hurd writes in his reflection on this painting, most of us would think that a prison trip to Siberia would snuff out any kind of life worth experiencing. We'd never think that humanity could thrive in the context of conditions so inhumane. But Yaroshenko, a Christian, didn't think so. Even in less than ideal circumstances, he still saw life. But in Yaroshenko's painting, there's another man beside the five prisoners peering out the window. It was only after a few minutes that I saw him, Hurd writes. He too was inside the rail car, a sixth prisoner. In the shadowed background, he is silhouetted against the light of the barred window on the opposite side of the rail car. With an empty stare, he looks the other way into a stark gray sky. Missing out on the life-filled moment unfolding behind him, he is lost in a sea of his own hopelessness and despair. And then it struck me, Hurd went on to write, Yaroshenko wanted me to see that man because too often I am that man. Too often we are that man. So preoccupied with our problems and our unmet wants that we can't even see the gifts in our life, let alone have thankful hearts. When the coronavirus situation first began to affect us in 2020, I had been determined I was going to make the best of it. When a limitation of 15 people gathering together was imposed, I decided we would go to multiple services. When that limitation was reduced to 10, I decided we would still have home fellowships. When it was announced that we couldn't gather in groups anywhere, I became increasingly discouraged. And the week after we weren't able to have either worship together or a home fellowship, I was frustrated. It was really troubling me that we weren't able to meet together, especially with Easter approaching. The thought of not being able to gather to celebrate Jesus' resurrection was horrendous to me. But as I was walking around outside and praying about all of this in the growing darkness of twilight, I heard the springtime croaking of frogs over in the distance. And then I remembered from the daylight hours, seeing the trees budding, daffodils and tulips I'd seen topped with colored petals, the drab grass of winter beginning to fill in with a light green of new growth, the birds singing. Here we were in the midst of all this disruption to life because of the coronavirus, and yet the rest of God's creation seemed undisturbed. Spring was still breaking out with all of its life and all of its beauty and all of its hope. And then a verse came to me. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. None of the things that were happening had taken God by surprise. For whatever His good reasons, He had permitted it. And His goodness was still present despite the coronavirus. People had more time to spend with their families. We had more time to read our Bibles and pray. We had a chance to actually rest from all the normal busyness of our lives, a chance to realize what a blessing it is to have a normal life, a chance to be reminded of the great privilege we have of being able to gather for worship. Sometimes you don't know what you have until it's gone, right? And so on that evening, I had an attitude shift. Not because my circumstances had changed, the coronavirus restrictions were still in place. But because I began to look for the good that was still present in each day and not just focus on what I couldn't do. So let's not be like the man in Yaroshenko's painting, staring out into the dark gray sky with a lifeless stare on his face. Let's be like the people on the other side of the rail car who were looking up through barred windows with smiles on their faces at a child feeding breadcrumbs to pigeons. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Let's pray. You know, the accusation that the Lord brings against our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, is that even though they knew God, they were not thankful. They were focused on the one tree from which they weren't able to eat instead of all the trees from which they were able. And that focus led them into sin. And we still have that tendency inside of us to move in the direction of ingratitude. The reality is that if you were to actually look at the details of life, not just talking about the fact that you have good health, but that you can walk, that you can cry, that your digestive system works, that your heart beats, that you have a liver. I mean, if you actually went through just your body alone, you could write hundreds of things for which you should be thankful. Take away just one of those things, and you would give millions of dollars to regain it. How much would a blind person give to see? How much would a person who's paralyzed give to be able to walk again? And we have these things. And so much more. God is never pleased by a heart that's ungrateful. And a heart that's ungrateful will lead you to a miserable life. And it will lead you to becoming a miserable person. And so as those ungrateful thoughts rise up inside of you, turn away from them. Remind yourself that the voice you're listening to is the voice of a liar. Because God is good. And God loves you. And yes, the world in which you live is broken, but His goodness is still present. And He will get you through the brokenness. And there's a day coming when the brokenness won't be there anymore. So be thankful. Have a heart that appreciates what God has given, and not a heart that covets what He hasn't. And so I'd like you to take a few moments right now and just to express that thanksgiving to God. And I would like for you to be thankful. I would like for you to be specific in your thankfulness. Not just to thank Him for the people in your life that you love, but the names of those people. Not to just thank Him for your health, but specific aspects of your health for which you're grateful. Not to just thank Him for His creation, but for specific parts of that creation in which you see His goodness and His beauty. Not to just thank Him for food, but for those foods that you really love and enjoy. I want you to take a few moments right now and just give explicit thanks to God. And then I want you to ask God to help you to begin to develop a habit of reminding yourself of His loving kindness every morning and of His faithfulness every night. Ask Him to give you a heart that will become bent in the direction of gratitude instead of complaining. And while you're talking with God about all of these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God who loves you, who went to the ultimate extent. God the Son took on human flesh and went to the cross for you, that your sin might be paid for, that you might know forgiveness and healing and hope. If you're here today and you're not sure if you've ever come into relationship with this God, you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, thank you. Thank you for all that you do, for all that you are, for choosing to reveal yourself to us through your creation and through your word and through the lives of those around us. Thank you, Father, for all the ways in which you protect us and provide for us. Thank you for every beat of our heart. Thank you, Father, for all the lives that have touched our lives and for the lives that we've been able to touch. Thank you for the people we've loved, Lord. The people we've loved who are now with you that we'll see again one day. The people we love who are still here, Lord, help us not to take them for granted. Help us to value the time we have with them because it won't be forever. Father, thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the fact that you gave us so many varieties and colors and textures and tastes of food. You have been an amazingly gracious God. And especially to our nation, Lord, you have been amazingly gracious. We thank you. Father, we ask you to help us to turn away from hearts that would focus on what we don't have instead of what we do. To help us turn away from ingratitude, Father, and to truly be a grateful people. And most of all, Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the hope we have one day of seeing his face and of knowing a place in which brokenness no longer exists. And that hope is there, Father God, all because of you. And so we offer you praise and thanksgiving in the name of your Son and through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org. And on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.